This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Can I please have the brothers come closer? Ramadan is a time for change. And that's because due to the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and due to His great mercy, He has made certain acts of worship and certain days, certain times more beloved than others. And so we have certain times of the week that are better than other times. Certain acts of worship that are done at those particular times that are better than other acts. And then we have acts that are done throughout the month. Certain days of the month are better for certain acts. And then we have certain times of the year. Certain times of the year, certain acts are better than others. And in this way, we have the month of Ramadan, which is a time when acts of worship are in general better if they are done during the month of Ramadan than outside of the month of Ramadan. And one of the wisdoms behind that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives us the sins that occurred between those two time frames. And so in the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned that between as-salawat al-khams, between the five daily prayers, and between one Jum'ah and the next, and between one Ramadan and the next, is expiation of the sins between these time frames. So between each salah and the next salah, our sins are forgiven. Between one Jum'ah and the next, our sins are forgiven. Between one Ramadan and the next, our sins are forgiven. But for who? For those who actually commit themselves to these acts of worship at these particular times. And so the one who does not, then there is no doubt that he's been deprived of great reward and obviously of expiation of his sins. And so Ramadan is a time when, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, the gates of Jannah are opened and the gates of hellfire are closed and the shayateen are chained, are shackled. And in this month of Ramadan we have Laylatul Qadr, which is better than 1,000 months. And so these are just some of the many virtues of the month of Ramadan. And so the one who does not take advantage of this month in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in getting nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then there is no doubt that he is deprived and he has deprived himself. And so we need to take advantage of this time, this month of Ramadan, before it is too late. And so many of us were present last Ramadan. And there were among us those who were close to us, our friends, our classmates, our colleagues, our relatives, our loved ones, who were present with us last Ramadan, but they are no longer present with us this Ramadan. And so they've gone on. They are now in their graves. And the only thing that can benefit them in their graves today is what they put forth yesterday. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us life such that we are alive today, witnessing this year's Ramadan. But the question is, how are we going to take advantage of it? Are we going to put it off and say, you know, I have many Ramadans to come. I have many years of my life to come. I'll take advantage of it next year, the year after that, and so on and so forth. And so this is from the deceptions of Shaitan and from the traps of Shaitan that he uses against the sons of Adam to put off what we can do today until tomorrow. To put off the acts of today until tomorrow. And so Ramadan is an opportunity for many things, among the most important of which is an opportunity for change. And what do I mean by change? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ This verse
that we've heard time and time again, especially since Ramadan began. O you who believe, fasting has become prescribed for you as it was prescribed for those before you. But what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention as the reason behind prescribing this great act of worship? Behind every act of worship is a wisdom, is a reason. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so that you may be among those who have achieved taqwa, so that you become among the people of taqwa. And so taqwa is something that exists in the heart, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned. And taqwa is something that is achieved through fasting. How? When we fast during the month of Ramadan, we are changing our daily habit. And so outside of Ramadan, we were not fasting. We were eating and drinking however we pleased. We were not praying at night. We were not staying away from certain things which became now haram during the month of Ramadan. And so these things help us to achieve taqwa. How? What is the meaning of taqwa, first of all? Who can tell us the meaning of at-taqwa? The consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God consciousness. Who else can give us the meaning or the definition of taqwa? Between and the lusts. The brother says that taqwa is to make for yourself a barrier or a protection between Jahannam, the hellfire, and your own desires or your own lusts. Both of these answers are correct. And so Umar radiallahu an, when he wanted to know the definition of at-taqwa, he asked Ubay ibn Ka'b, one of the well-learned Sahaba. Among the Sahaba, he was one of the well-versed in terms of the Quran. So Ubay ibn Ka'b, he said to Umar radiallahu an, when you enter into a path, you walk into a path which is dangerous and you don't know, you know, what you're going to face, what do you do? So Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, I make sure I watch my every step. I'm careful as to what faces me in this path. and look out for thorns, for snakes, etc. So Ubay ibn Ka'b, he said, that is the meaning of taqwa. That is the meaning of a taqwa. And so taqwa means to be conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, such that you have put a barrier between your desires and the hellfire. And so you are watchful, and you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching you. And so you fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the end result of taqwa is the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the fear of His punishment, the fear of the hellfire. And so you put for yourself a barrier between your desires and the hellfire. And so this is how Ramadan is an opportunity for change. In the sense that you are sacrificing those things that are beloved to you, and you are changing your daily habits. And so outside of Ramadan, you are eating and drinking however you pleased, and now during Ramadan, you're staying away from food and drink. And so you're conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know that you're not supposed to eat, you're not supposed to drink. Why? Because you're fasting. Why? Because Allah has commanded you to fast. You stay away from food and from drink, and you stay away from lustful desires. And so you're conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so before we talk about change during the month of Ramadan, there's one very, very important point that we need to mention here. And that is the issue of al-muhasaba, bringing ourselves to account. As Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, حاسبوا أنفسكم قبل أن تحاسبوا. Bring yourselves to account today in this life before the day in which you will be brought to account for what you have put forward. And so the only ones who can take advantage of the month of Ramadan to change themselves are those who first bring themselves to account. What do I mean by this? What I mean by this is stopping for a second and looking over your past. What have I done in the past? Whether it be good or bad. Where do I stand today with regards to my relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And what do I want to put forward for tomorrow? These are the three questions we need to ask ourselves. What have I done in the past? Where do I stand today? And what do I want to put forward for tomorrow? And so we have to bring ourselves to account before it is too late. And that was the very meaning of the statement of Umar radiallahu anhu when he said, حاسبوا أنفسكم قبل أن تحاسبوا. What he means by this is that at any moment you could die, and then it will be too late to reflect over where I stand. Stop for a second and ponder over your past. What have you done? What have you not done? Where do I stand today? How should I improve myself for tomorrow? And so the question is, how can we take advantage of the month of Ramadan to change ourselves for the better? First of all, I want us to understand one very, very important point. And that is that when we say change, what we mean is actually return, not change. And that is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُوا مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not change the condition of a people until they change what is in themselves. But what is the meaning of change here? The scholars mention that this change is basically from good to bad. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not change the good condition of a people until they change themselves, meaning they leave the good and then they change to bad. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only changes our condition to bad after we were once good, because we ourselves changed from good to bad. And so that is the meaning of this verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in two or three different places in the Quran. And so change means to change from good to bad. And so when we talk about changing from bad to good, what we mean is returning back to the good. And that's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions here in this verse that we were once good and then we changed to bad. And so, what do we want to do? We want to return back to the good. And so, we need to take advantage of the month of Ramadan to go back to the good that we were once upon. And so I'm going to mention a few points that are practical points that we can basically implement in our lives during this month of Ramadan to change ourselves or to return to the good that we were once upon. The very, very first point that I want to mention is that we need to first and foremost pinpoint exactly what we want to do. So we need to have a clear goal in mind. We need to have a clear goal in mind. The reason why many of us fail in basically planning on changing and becoming good is because we don't have that clear definition or that clear goal in mind. And so the very, very first point is to have that goal in mind. What exactly is your goal? What exactly is it that you want to do? Is it your salawat? Your prayers? You don't pray, and so you want to start praying. Is it certain bad habits or certain addictions that you want to get rid of, such as smoking or looking at haram or listening to haram, whether it be music or otherwise? What is it that you want to change? And so this is the first point that you need to keep in mind. Once you have put that in your mind, you move on to the second point. And that is that you mention the evil effects of these points that you want to change. Try to recall the evil effects. And so, for example, not praying. What is the evil consequence of that? Remind yourself of the evil consequences of not praying. Such as the one who does not pray, he's not even considered a Muslim. As the Prophet ﷺ said, that the pledge or the contract between us and them, between us and the mushrikun, is the salah. So whoever leaves it, he has committed kufr. Think of the evil effects of certain things that you want to change in your life. The evil effects of smoking. That it is not only harmful for your body, but also harmful with regards to your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so you have from the evil effects of smoking that it harms your body. That it is something displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, that it is a waste of money. So recall the evil effects and, you know, write them down if you have to. After that, move on to mentioning the positive effects of these things that you want to change. So mention the positive effects of praying. That it gets you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That it makes you a believer and it makes you a Muslim. Recall the good effects of quitting smoking. That it improves your health. That it gets you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That it preserves your wealth. Recall the good effects of lowering your gaze from what is haram to look at. That it increases your iman. That it makes you to protect what Allah has commanded you to protect of your eyes and your private parts. And so on and so forth. Finally, after that, make a practical plan. Make for yourself a practical plan. So for example, you want to preserve your salawat. You want to make sure you're praying your 5 daily salawat. So make for yourself a practical plan. And so for example, I'm going to take an alarm clock. And I'm going to make sure that I use something to wake me up for Salat al-Fajr. Such that I don't miss my Salat al-Fajr. And I'm going to come to the masjid for each and every single salah, because this is going to help me to preserve my 5 daily salawat. And not only am I going to come to the masjid, but I'm going to make it to the first row, to as-saff al-awwal. And I'm going to be here for the adhan. And I'm going to be here early, and so on and so forth. So you make for yourself a plan. You make for yourself a plan that you abide by. And the same for all everything else. For quitting on certain addictions that you may have. And so on and so forth. After that, the final point that I want to mention in this regard is persistence. Persistence through patience. And this is the key that either makes individuals or breaks them. And so many people, they plan out well, and they have good intentions, and they have strong determinations to change themselves. But what happens is that they don't persist, they don't last that long. And this is the nature of man. This is the very nature of man. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said that every single son of Adam is a sinner. No one is perfect. We will stay away from sins and then we will return to them. This is normal. This is normal. But the Prophet ﷺ said that the best of them are those who rush to at-tawbah. Those who are from among the tawabin. Those who don't just make repentance, but they are always making repentance. They are always turning to Allah in repentance after they have sinned. And so this final point is the key. That after you have made your intention to change, you have turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you have a strong determination that this Ramadan, I'm going to take advantage to change myself. And I'm not going to leave it for next Ramadan or the one after that. And then you make out a plan, like we mentioned. And then the implementation comes in. And so you start implementing, but then you don't persist. And somewhere along the line, you fall short. And so this is where we need patience. Persistence through patience, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَبِرُوا وَصَابِرُوا وَرَابِطُوا وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this verse at the end of Surah Ali Imran. And this verse is regarding the mujahideen on the field, on the battlefield, who have gone out for jihad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands them with patience. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu sabiru. To have patience. But patience is something general and something that many people are able to have. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not suffice with just saying have patience. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu sabiru wa sabiru. Don't just have patience, but advise one another with patience. And other scholars said that the meaning of sabiru means to have patience in the face of somebody else who is also being patient. And like I said, this verse was revealed regarding jihad. So what it means is that the mujahideen should have patience when they are fighting in their jihad. They should remain steadfast against the enemy. But not only that, sabiru. They should have such patience as those who they are facing, their enemies. Their enemies are also patient. They are also fighting, and they're not giving up. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that not only should we have patience, but we should also have the patience of those who we are facing in battle. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَرَابِطُوا. And so not only on the battlefield, but also after the battle is finished. The meaning of رَابِطُوا, it comes from الرِّبَاط, which is to guard the frontiers, to be stationed at the outposts of the Muslim lands, to be stationed there in order to guard the lands from the outside enemy. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. Allah concludes the verse by giving that all-encompassing piece of advice of a taqwa that we mentioned in the beginning. And that is to make for yourself a barrier between you and your desires and the hellfire. لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ, so that you may be successful. And so the key to success is implementing this verse. But I'll take it a step further and say that this is not only on the battlefield, and this is not only with regards to jihad and the mujahideen. Yes, it was revealed for that purpose. But we should also take this verse and implement it in our lives. And so jihad is of various types. We have the jihad against the enemies, and then we also have jihad against the nafs. And so use this verse to fight against your nafs. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu sabiru. O you who believe, be patient. So when you plan for change in your life, and you've taken advantage of this month of Ramadan to change yourself, and you've put out a plan for that, and you start implementing it, remember to have patience. The only way that you will be successful is by having patience. Why? Because Allah says at the end of the verse, لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ, so that you are successful. If you want success, then have patience. And then have patience in the face of those who are also patient. What does that mean? It means that your nafs, it is also determined to fulfill its desires. And so your nafs doesn't want to get up for Salat al-Fajr. And so you need to face it. You need to face it with determination and with persistence and with patience. Certain addictions, your nafs wants to fulfill. It doesn't want to give up. And so once again, you need to face off against your nafs, which is determined, which wants to fulfill its desires and doesn't want to give up what it is used to. And so once again, you need to face it off with determination and patience. وَرَابِطُوا And guard yourself. And so just like the Mujahideen, they guard the frontiers of the Islamic State and the Muslim lands from outside enemies. You need to guard yourself against the various enemies of your nafs. Those evil desires that your nafs wants to fulfill, you need to put a barrier between that nafs of yours and fulfilling those desires. And so if you're addicted to smoking, you need to put your nafs far from cigarettes. If your nafs loves to look at haram, then you need to guard your eyes from looking at what is haram. If your nafs has gotten used to listening to haram, such as music, you need to put that music away and guard your nafs against fulfilling its desires. And so this is the very meaning of a taqwa. To be conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala such that you put a barrier between your nafs and its desires and the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so that is the very meaning of a taqwa that we are supposed to achieve during the month of Ramadan. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to achieve that. Before we conclude, I'm just going to give three pieces of advice that are suitable for this month of Ramadan and will help us to change ourselves for the better and take advantage of this month of Ramadan for change. The first piece of advice is determination. Having a strong determination and a strong will for change. And so many people, the month of Ramadan goes by without them even having noticed. And that is because for them, Ramadan is a tradition. And so what I mean by having a strong determination is by saying to yourself that this Ramadan, I'm going to change myself. And I'm not going to wait until next year or the year that comes after that. I'm going to change myself from now. This is the meaning of having a strong determination. Not just an intention, but a determination. A strong and honest determination. Which is basically between yourself and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which is basically between yourself and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so, what will help you to have this strong determination is by remembering that if you're not going to take advantage of the month of Ramadan to change yourself, then when are you? Because most people who don't take advantage of such times as Ramadan, then most likely, there will be no other chance for them throughout the year. Trust me, if you want to change yourself, then take advantage of the month of Ramadan. Because as we mentioned, it is the month in which the gates of Jannah open, the gates of hellfire close, and the shayateen they become chained and shackled. But what does that mean? Many people, they ask that my condition doesn't change during the month of Ramadan, even though the shayateen, they're chained up and they're shackled. Why is it that I'm still falling into sin? Why is it that shaitan is still tempting me? The answer is that the shayateen are chained up. But the problem is that your nafs is not chained up. The problem is that your nafs became so used to evil, it became so used to falling into the temptations of shaitan, that now when the shackles are put on those shayateen that were tempting you, it doesn't make any difference for you. Why? Because your nafs has gotten used to it. It's similar to certain people when they go to a different country. And let's say they move to a Muslim country after having lived in a non-Muslim country. Now, this is obviously about those who don't go there for the sake of changing themselves. They want those same habits of them of theirs to remain as they were in this non-Muslim country. And so when they go to that Muslim country, they find it difficult. Why? Because their nafs was used to a certain way, and they don't want to give that up. And they don't want to give it up. And so your situation when Ramadan comes is no different. The shayateen become chained up and shackled, but your nafs is not chained up. It wants to continue as it was outside of Ramadan. Why? Because you had allowed it loose. You did not chain up your nafs. And so shaitan tempted it, and you allowed shaitan to tempt it, such that when Ramadan came and the devils are chained up, you cannot control that nafs of yours because it is already used to a certain way, a certain habit. And so the first and foremost piece of advice that I have is to take advantage of the month of Ramadan by making a strong determination to change yourself. And having a strong determination to use the month of Ramadan in getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do you get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said in the hadith which he narrates from his Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala, hadith Qudsi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that my slave does not get closer to me except by that which I have made obligatory upon him. So if you want to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the first and foremost thing you need to look at is that which Allah has made obligatory upon you. So if Ramadan comes and you say, okay, I'm going to start praying Taraweeh, I'm going to do such and such good deeds, but then you're not getting up for Salatul Fajr. And then you wonder, why is it that my situation hasn't changed? It's because of this. What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? He said, the closest thing that my slave comes to me through are those things which I have made obligatory upon him. And then after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِي. After that, the slave doesn't come closer to me except through النَّوَافِل. So once you have taken care of the fara'id, you're praying your five salawat, you're making sure you do everything that Allah has commanded you with, then after that you move on to the nawafil, the sunan, which there are so many of. Taraweeh in the month of Ramadan is an example. And there are so many other nawafil and sunnah. And so the first piece of advice is to have the strong determination that this year and this Ramadan, I'm going to change. And I'm going to take advantage of this month to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I'm not going to put it off for later. The second piece of advice is related to fasting. And that is that fasting is something that many people think is just staying away from food and drink, staying away from our sexual desires from dawn until sunset. This is what many people think. This is what many people think. And for most Muslims out there, this is what Ramadan is. This is what Ramadan is. To simply stay away from food and drink and our lustful desires, and that's it. But the reality is that the true meaning of fasting is not just staying away from food and drink, but rather it is staying away from everything that Allah has made haram, that Allah has forbidden us from. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that whoever does not give up qawl az-zur, evil speech, idle talk, lying, etc., whoever does not give that up, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not in need of him abandoning food and drink. And so most of us don't realize this. They think, okay, I'm going to fast, stay away from food and drink, but my life is not going to change. I'm still going to speak evil. I'm going to still lie. I'm still going to backbite, spread falsehood, etc. And so the matter is more serious than that. Allah is not in need of you staying away from your food and drink if you're not going to stay away from evil talk, if you're not going to protect your tongue. And the same can be said with regards to all other sins. What is the point of staying away from food and drink if you're going to fall into haram and you're not going to change these evil habits of yours? And so the second piece of advice is to remember that the true meaning of fasting is not just staying away from food and drink and lustful desires. And if you think about it, these things are actually permissible. If you think about it, these things, food and drink, having relations with our wives is permissible. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it impermissible. Why? In order to train us to stay away from the impermissible things. And so that brings us to the third piece of advice. What is the third piece of advice? That is to take Ramadan, to take it as a school. Many of us just finished school yesterday, and now, you know, we're on our summer holidays. But take Ramadan as a school for yourself. How? First of all, by remembering Allah's bounty upon you. And so fasting, what does it do? It reminds us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his bounty and his favors upon us are so great. And so when you become hungry during the day and you become thirsty and you stay away from food and drink, it reminds you that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me food and drink. That, you know, I usually eat and drink so often whenever I'm hungry and whenever I'm thirsty. But yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not given the same bounty and the same favor for others who are suffering around the world. And so fasting is a reminder. It trains us to remember the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us. The second thing that Ramadan, it teaches us, and so in that sense it is a school, is that when we become thirsty during the day, it should remind us of that day in which we will be so thirsty and we won't have any drink to quench our thirst. And that is the Day of Judgment. And so when you become thirsty during the day, remember that there is a day. There is a day in which all of mankind will be gathered and they will be thirsty. And they will be blocked from having access to any drink. Except the believers who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow them to drink from the hawd. What is the hawd? It is a fountain. It is the fountain of, or the pond of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that whoever drinks from it, he will never be thirsty again after that. And so this pond, the water, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described it in many different ways, among the descriptions that he described it with is that it is sweeter than honey and whiter than milk. And the pitchers that you use to pour this water are so many, they are like the stars in the sky. And so it is a massive pond, and it is the hawd of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the water, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that it comes from Jannah. Where does it come from? An-Nahr al-Kawthar, the river al-Kawthar. And so it comes from there and pours into this pond. And every single prophet will have a pond where their followers will come, but our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will have the largest of these ponds, as his ummah will be the largest on the Day of Judgment. But then remind yourself when you are thirsty during these long summer days, remind yourself not only that, you know, on that day you won't have anything to drink except from the pond of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but then also remind yourself that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that there will be a people who will be blocked from having access to this pond. And so what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? He mentioned that on that day he will see his followers coming to the pond. They are in a state of thirst, and they see the pond of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they are from this ummah, and they will come racing to the pond, and then they will be blocked. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will say, "My Rabb, these are my ummah, ummati." And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what will he say? He will say, "You do not know what they did after you. You do not know what innovations they invented after you. You don't know what they did after you had passed away." And so, fasting during the month of Ramadan, when we feel thirsty during the day, it should remind us of that day in which we will not be able to quench our thirst. And as such, the only thing that we will be able to quench our thirst with is the hawd, the pond of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, we need to remember that we won't be able to have access to it if we had committed innovations and introduced into the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never brought. Among the things that Ramadan teaches us, and in that sense it is a school, is that fasting and also praying at night is a training. A training for what? A training for the rest of the year. And so when we fast during the day, in the beginning it's difficult, meaning the first few days of Ramadan, which were the last few days, I'm sure most of you found it extremely difficult. But then as the days go by, we become used to it. And that's the very nature of habits. If you want to get used to something, you need to do it over and over again. You need to become persistent in it. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that the most beloved deed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that which a person remains persistent on. So don't look at how big certain deeds are. For example, don't think that, okay, I'm going to spend all this money and I'm going to go for Hajj and I've done something huge. And then you come back after Hajj and you return to your old ways. All your money and all your efforts have gone to waste. But rather, look at those deeds, even if they're small, and perform them and make them into a habit. Make them persistent. Why? Because these are the deeds that are most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because a person becomes accustomed to them. It becomes a part of his daily habit. For example, something very small. Recite your adhkar after every salah. Recite the adhkar before going to sleep. Make it a habit. Not that you do it one day and then you leave it off, but that you're doing it every single day. Pray 2 rak'ah, salat al-duha, every single morning. Make it a habit. And then we come to fasting and praying at night. And so fasting and praying, taraweeh and qiyam at night, like I said, in the beginning it's difficult, but then as time goes by, we become used to it. And so when the end of Ramadan comes, we become so used to it that we can continue. And so that is how this is a training session. And so those who come out of Ramadan having that energy to continue, then know that you have benefited from your fasting and from your praying. Among those things that Ramadan teaches us, and in that sense it is a school, is that fasting trains us to stay away from haram. Fasting trains us to stay away from that which is haram. And so if you're staying away from that which is permissible, such as food and drink, and having lawful relations with your wife, if you're staying away from these permissible things, then doesn't it make sense for you to stay away from those things which are impermissible? And so in this way, Ramadan and fasting, it trains us to stay away from that which is haram. And so when you're staying away from that which is permissible, this reminds you, it doesn't make sense for me to stay away from food and drink which is permissible, and yet I'm not staying away from that which is impermissible. It doesn't make sense that I'm fasting and staying away from food and drink which are permissible things, and yet I'm looking at haram. I'm listening to haram. I'm using my tongue in haram. It doesn't make sense. And so in this way, fasting trains us to stay away from haram. Finally, the last point I'm going to mention regarding Ramadan and how it is a school is that fasting, or rather that Ramadan, it teaches us about brotherhood. It teaches us about brotherhood. And usually you see this at the time of iftar in the masajid. You find your Muslim brothers from different races, different colors, different languages, small, old, different backgrounds. What unites them is this great deen. What unites them is the month of Ramadan. And so some are rich, some are poor. Some are old, some are young, some are strong, some are weak. And yet what unites them is this universal brotherhood of Islam. And so if anything, Ramadan teaches us about brotherhood. Finally, I'm going to end by mentioning one final point, and that is that the month of Ramadan divides people into three categories. And so I want you to put yourself in one of these categories. The first category of people during the month of Ramadan are those who look forward to this month. Before the month began, we were looking forward. We were full of energy. We were determined to take advantage of this month of Ramadan. And when the month comes, they take advantage of it. They take advantage of this month of Ramadan to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They take advantage of it to change themselves, as many of the Salaf were. Many of the Salaf, 6 months prior to Ramadan, they would pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow them to witness Ramadan. And then after Ramadan, they would pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for another 6 months for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept their deeds during the month of Ramadan. This is the first category of people. Those who look forward to the month of Ramadan, and then during the month of Ramadan, they take advantage of it. The second category of people are those who fast during the month of Ramadan. They may even pray in the night, but they take it as a custom and a tradition, not benefiting from the real meaning of fasting and praying, as we have mentioned. Those who simply fast because this is the way they were brought up. And, you know, this is the sad reality of many Muslims today, to the point where many of them fast simply because they hope that, you know, they'll lose some weight out of fasting during the month of Ramadan. And so for many people, for many Muslims, unfortunately, the month of Ramadan is more of a festive season. It is a custom, just like the Christians have their festive seasons. They have Christmas, they have Easter. Just like, you know, each religion has its own festivities, we have Ramadan as a festive season in which we have certain customs, certain traditions, fasting being one of them, praying at night being another. For many Muslims, the sad reality is that this is what Ramadan is for them. And so this is the second category of people. The third category of people during the month of Ramadan, and this is the worst of categories, are those who neglect fasting completely. Or they don't fast certain days. They don't fast certain days. And yet they claim to be Muslims. Yet they ascribe themselves to Islam. Although this category of people are much, much smaller in number, but yet they do exist, and their numbers are increasing. And that is because of a loss of identity among many of these Muslims. They don't realize the true meaning of being a Muslim. And so they don't even realize that fasting is a pillar of Islam. And that's why many of the scholars of Islam consider such a person as not even being a Muslim. And so, if the one who breaks his fast during the month of Ramadan without a valid excuse, if he is committing a major sin by doing so, then how about he who doesn't even fast at all? The Prophet ﷺ mentioned that the one who breaks his fast in the month of Ramadan without a valid excuse, a valid excuse being a sickness, traveling, and so on and so forth. And so the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that the one who breaks his fast during the month of Ramadan without a valid excuse, he does not have any way of compensating for that day he missed. Meaning that you can't come and say that, you know, now I'm going to make up this day that I purposely, intentionally missed. I'm going to come now after Ramadan and make it up. It won't count. There is no expiation for it, as the Prophet ﷺ mentioned. Except the only expiation is that a person turns to Allah in repentance. But as for making it up, you can't make it up. And so this is regarding one who starts fasting, and then he breaks his fast in the middle. So how about the one who doesn't fast at all? How about the one who doesn't fast at all? And that's why Imam al-Dhahabi, he says that it is well established among the believers, meaning among the scholars of Islam, that whoever does not fast in the month of Ramadan without a valid excuse, that he is worse than one who commits zina and one who drinks, an adulterer and a drunkard. He goes on to say they doubt whether he is even a Muslim or not. And so this is the grave danger of not fasting during the month of Ramadan. Although all of us are fasting, walillahi alhamd, I'm sure some of us may know certain people who do not fast. And so my hope is that you can at least advise those who you know who do not fast during the month of Ramadan of the grave danger of not fasting, that, you know, such a person, his Islam is doubtful. It is doubtful whether he is even a Muslim or not. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from among those who take advantage of this month of Ramadan for change, for changing for the better. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our deeds during this month of Ramadan. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us our sins and to protect us from the temptations of our nafs and the temptations of a shaytan. Wa sallallahu wa sallama ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.